Okay, this is Revelations study number 4. Oh, little housekeeping. Turn your cell phone ringers off, would you? If you haven't already.
Paul never did say that, huh?
Since we've successfully had phone calls in the last, what, 3 gatherings? Okay. Okay, who remembers last week? Well, not the whole week. Who remembers what we talked about last week on Wednesday, where we were studying?
The letter to the churches.
Yes, we were in the letters to the churches. That's correct. Any churches pop to your mind in particular that we talked about? Excuse me.
Well, we didn't get to the last one.
Yeah, we did. Right, we didn't, we actually only got through Sardis. So we did Ephesus. What would you, can you sum up Ephesus for me?
Lost their first
love. No love.
No love. Okay, really active church, dynamic church, right? They got great doctrine. They're out there doing stuff. Their deeds and their works are going before them, but they got one little problem. They fell out of love with God. And we pointed out that of all the 7 churches that are mentioned here, 5 of which are rebuked, 2 of which are not, there's only one church that is threatened with excommunication. And it's not the one that has Jezebel, the prophetess, and it's not the one that allows the doctrine of Balaam. It's the church that's doing all the good stuff, but doesn't have any love. What are we looking for? If you'll go to the Wi-Fi unit, which is there, and push the button, the password will appear. Little white thing there. Looks like a cell phone. And the number starts like 118 and some other numbers. Okay, so... how does God feel about love?
He loves it.
He loves love. If you don't love God, what is it? What are you doing? Just doing stuff for him? God does not need servants. He has angels that can do anything he wants. He made the whole heavens and the earth in 6 days and then took a day off. He doesn't need us to do stuff. He didn't want servants. He doesn't need helpers. He wanted a family. Families that are really families love one another. Love is what it's all about. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. So doing all this stuff, being a dynamic church, having a great music ministry, with a jumbotron where the scriptures and the verses, and God's not impressed by that. He's not impressed by you going and doing stuff, feeding the poor, not that that's bad. Clothing the naked, not that that's bad. But if you don't have love for God, you don't have anything. That's the church that was threatened with having their lampstand taken away. Okay? And the second church was Smyrna. Did they get rebuked? They did? Smyrna did not have any rebuke at all. They were the poor church, but he said they were actually rich. So God's version of wealth has nothing to do with food in the pantry, the size of your house, or any of that other stuff. You know, I was listening to the message, as I do, and I think a really key thing about this is the poor church, he addressed all kinds of things pertaining to not tolerating the synagogue of Satan and being ready to go through all the persecution that was coming their way. And you know what he didn't address? He didn't address their poverty in the sense of, and since you guys are doing such a good job, don't worry, I'm sending help, and you're not going to suffer poverty anymore. We want God to change our circumstances. God wants to change us through our circumstances. And they were in a financially not a positive position. They were suffering. And he never addresses that. Don't worry, if you're faithful to me, I'll give you a good harvest. Don't worry, I'll send the money that you need. Not high on his list. He said, but you're really rich. Why were they rich? They were rich because they had a real relationship with him. That's where the reality of it is. This is a short ride. We don't stay here long. And this is just preparatory. This is a place where we're formed into the image of Christ or we're not. Okay? The next church was Pergamum. So, what did he say about Pergamum?
Worship other gods.
Yeah, they had this little problem. They held to the teaching of Balaam. And we talked about who Balaam was. Everybody remembers Balaam because of the donkey incident, right? I mean, not often do we have a donkey that speaks with the voice of a man. But that's not the important part about Balaam. What's the important part about Balaam?
That he taught someone to deceive the Israelites.
He taught Balak how to go around God. God said to Balaam, do not prophesy against Israel, but rather bless them. And Balak wanted them cursed. And Balaam said, listen, I can't curse them, but here's how you get them. And how did he get them? He sent in the hot babes. Brothers, we are not above hot babes. Ladies, we need to be protected from hot babes. Balaam taught Balak how to go around God's commandment and still get what he wanted. Spirit of manipulation, that's like sorcery. Witchcraft. How to go around, how to manipulate, how to accomplish what you want. And sort of seemingly sidestep. Also, I said that you could read about it in Kings, but you really can't. You have to read about it in Numbers, because that's where it actually is. Okay? So that was a church that was, you know, we've got a church that's really active but doesn't have any love. We've got a church that's poor but it's really rich. And then we got one that's into straight-up heresy. That's heresy. Sexual immorality was promoted in order to weaken the church. You know, if you can't conquer somebody, sometimes you go around and weaken them. And that's what Balaam's doctrine was. What?
Infiltrate.
Dilute. Okay? And then we had Thyatira. What was going on in Thyatira?
Jezebel.
And what was Jezebel's sin?
Kill the prophets.
She kills the prophets and replaces them with her false prophetic word. You know, if you read through the prophets, you'll find a lot of animosity voiced by God against the shepherds of Israel. A shepherd has to protect the flock. A shepherd has to feed the flock. And when you allow someone to come in and destroy or drive off the true word of God and replace it with a false word of God, which is, maybe it sounds similar, but it's slightly skewed. And we talked about navigating from West Palm Beach to the Grand Bahama, 90 miles due east, and a half a degree in miscalculation, and you miss the island entirely and wind up in the North Atlantic. Stuck with Gilligan and Skipper on a 3-hour tour in a hurricane. Right? Okay. And then, let's see. That's where we stopped, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, we did Sardis also.
Did we do Sardis?
Yeah. We read it.
Okay.
We
Okay. Well, let's pick it up again and do Sardis. And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Sardis is a dying church. Strengthen what remains. Remember, therefore, and receive and heard the things you've received and heard. Wake up, repent. So they obviously had the truth, right? They had the truth. What happened? How do you lose the truth?
Gives an indication they fell asleep.
Yeah, they fell asleep at the wheel.
Saying wake up.
You know, cars come with rear view mirrors, and they're really useful, but not for driving forward. They're only useful for looking at what's in the past. And if you spend all your time on what happened and no time looking forward to what is about to happen or what's coming down the road, so to speak, you run off the road. You can fall asleep in the kingdom of God. What happened when the children of Israel had left Egypt? They didn't go into the promised land, right? They went into the wilderness. Where do we live? Is this the promised land? Oh, we live in America. Promised land.
Oops.
This is not the promised land. This is the wilderness. This is not our home. So they lived in tents. They had a temporary dwelling, just as we do. And they followed the leading of the Spirit of God, hopefully just as we do. They had a pillar of fire at night, flaming cloud covering them and protecting them. They had a pillar of smoke during the day, covering them and protecting them. And they stayed in the camp until what happened?
Till
the pillar moved. Now, you don't have to retreat to fall asleep and fall behind God. All you have to do is not follow him when the pillar moves. So if the Spirit goes on and you don't go with it, in essence, you're backing up. So I don't know exactly what happened to Sardis. All I know is he didn't find their deeds completed. Whatever he'd called them to do wasn't finished. And they had stopped following. They had stopped moving along with him.
But some of them
have not. Well, some of them have not. That's correct. And you know what? I don't care what denomination you look at. There are people that are faithfully walking with God in the midst of that. But he's addressing the whole congregation and the leadership in particular. But yeah, some of them had not. And that's it. So, but they only had a few people that hadn't soiled their garments. And they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So from God's perspective, if you stop following him, your garments get soiled. Boys, quiet. So Sardis is the dying church. Are there dying churches out there? You know any dying churches in the area? We just don't want to be one of them. Okay? Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, he who is holy, who is true, and who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds, behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, and to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Behold, hold fast to what you have, in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So how's Philadelphia doing? Yeah. Not the one in America. I've been there. So Philadelphia was good. He knows their deeds, and he's put an open door before them. Remember, we're taking the view that this is not seven church ages, but this is seven churches actually in Asia Minor, and representative of seven types of churches that we find even in our own day right now. So this is a faithful church. It may not be a giant church, but it's hanging in there. It's doing things. God's opening doors, and they're having pressure from the synagogue of Satan, but they're learning perseverance. And God's going to keep them from the testing that's about to come upon the earth. So can God protect us from the testing that's about to come on the earth? What's that?
If he so chooses.
Just like the poor church that also didn't get rebuked, he could cause them to prosper if he so chooses. You have to believe that God has your best interest in his mind and in his heart. And he knows what we actually need. Okay. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may be clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Laodicea's got a problem. What's its problem?
It sounds like they're losing their love too.
Okay, but he doesn't address their love of him. And remember, the only one church threatened with excommunication, not them. What's their problem?
They're not hot or cold, they're just lukewarm. Right. No. It sounds to me like they're just losing the love just like the other church.
You know, lukewarm is like right in the middle of the road, right? It's not hot, it's not cold. It's friends with hot, but it's not really hot. And it's got a kind of a buddy relationship with cold also, but it's not really cold. Aren't there churches out there that are just friends with the world? and they're friends with the Christian community. They're just friends with everybody. And what do they believe? I always, you know, the Unitarian Church, I always said that was a church with the big question mark over it. What do you believe? What do you want us to believe? You know, when I was a young Christian, God revealed to me that I was really a chameleon. I would please anybody. I could become anything. What do you want me to be? Oh, yeah, I can do that. Oh, yeah, look like that? Sure. Lukewarm. What do you believe? What do you want me to believe? How could you say that? Well, I don't really mean it that way. But just lukewarm. God would rather have you hot or he'd rather have you cold. If you're hot and on fire, great. If you're cold, he'll rebuke you. But if you're lukewarm, you're just like, it's okay. I just want why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all be friends? You know what? We can't all get along because there's right and there's wrong. You're not going to be able to fellowship with everybody who claims that they're a Christian. And you're going to find this more and more. Remember, we started this study and I said, one of the things that's going to happen is there's going to be a battle for who Jesus is. And there are a lot of people that are painting a picture of Jesus that doesn't line up with the Bible. And you're not going to be able to be buddies with them. Because some of those things are damnable heresies. I promise you before this is over, unless we die prematurely, that we are going to be considered the problem in the world. Because everybody is going to move to this lukewarm middle.
In fact, we already are there in a lot of different parts of the world.
Yes, that's true. In a lot of places, we're already regarded as the problem. And that's okay, as long as we're on the side of the Lord. Yes, sir.
I was not going to say he spoke it earlier, though, and I guess I would have to agree with him. Ephesus being threatened with excommunication, but spit you out of your mouth, I mean, that's along the same lines. I mean, that's not a good thing.
I wasn't saying that any of these were good things, any of the ones that got rebuked. I was only pointing out that he threatened Ephesus with removing their lampstand, which represents... I would say that spitting you out of my mouth is similar to coming and fighting against you.
Stay away from me. Once you're away from me, there's nothing good there.
Okay.
I
don't find anything good in any of the rebukes.
Well,
yeah. But the thing is, they're rebukes. And God chastens those that he loves. They're not rejected. None of them. Even the one with the threat of the excommunication. And by the way, I meant to mention this when we were talking about Sardis. Let's see. Yeah. The church of Sardis. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. You know, I mentioned it again, the eternal security doctrine as it's out there, and we talked about it in the Gospel of John. Well, this is an example that's written in red. This isn't Paul's doctrine or the writer of Hebrews' doctrine or anybody else. This is Jesus alluding to the fact that you can have your name erased from the book of life. So, the bottom line to all of this is, every one of these, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. He left us here. When we studied John, we realized that we were here because he prayed to the Father specifically and said, don't take them out of the world. Leave them here. Just keep them from the evil one. Every one of these churches has problems. Every one of us has life problems. But he's faithful and true to speak to us and to help us to correct the shortcomings. Any questions on the churches before we move on? Or comments? No? We're good? Chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet. Whose voice was that? Turn back. I was in the Spirit, verse 10 of chapter 1, on the Lord's day, and behold, a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you have seen, and send it to the seven churches of Ephesus, to Smyrna and Pergamum, all those guys. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking with me. Having turned, I saw seven lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, girded across the breast, and a golden girdle, and on his head and his hair were white as like wool and snow, like snow, and his eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. Who was that? That was Jesus. Remember, we talked about Jesus now. Not this is John laid his head on Jesus' breast. Peter said, hey, your buddy's with him. Ask him who's going to betray him. Same John fell at his feet like a dead man. Jesus is now that person that we see here. Okay, so that's who he heard. So he turned around and he said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. So who are those 12 elders?
24.
What's that?
24.
24, yeah. Thank you. I don't read that well. I just never did. Not my strong suit. So who are the two groups of 12 elders?
You have 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles.
Okay, that's my take. It would be the 12 apostles and the 12 heads of the 12 tribes. Who they actually are, don't know. But that would be my guess, and at least that would be my take for their representation. Okay? Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and they were created. Wow. Do you believe that's actually going on right now? So, it's a pretty amazing scene. What do you think of the four living creatures? Is there any place in the scripture where we see those four living creatures? You're not allowed to answer. You're on speech restriction. See, what happens is I talk in my sleep. Ezekiel. And she writes it all down. Or she might read her Bible. I don't know what it is. Okay, Ezekiel where? Ezekiel 1. You got it, Kath?
Not yet.
Okay, well, Kathy's going to Ezekiel 1. Lance, go to Ezekiel 10. Read to us, Miss Kathy. It's right before Daniel. It's right after Jeremiah. Unless you're using the Jewish book order, in which case we're all in trouble.
Can we start at 1?
Ezekiel 1, probably around 10. Lance, you want 10 around 14. Read in your big girl voice.
She reads from about 6.
Yeah, fine. Read from about 6. That's your big girl voice?
The center of the fire.
That's better.
But glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man. But each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread upward, each having two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on the right, on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning.
I wonder what Ezekiel ate the night before. Okay. About,
10:14.
Yeah, start, probably 9, but before you read, so, what are these creatures? We don't know? Read Ezekiel for us now, verse 9.
I looked, and I saw beside the cherubim four wheels, one beside each of the cherubim. The wheels sparkled like topaz. As for their appearance, the four of them looked alike. Each was like a wheel, intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in one of the four directions the cherubim faced. The wheels did not turn about as the cherubim went. The cherubim went in whatever direction the head faced, without turning as they went. Their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands, and their wings, were completely full of eyes, as were their four wheels. I heard the wheels being called the whirling wheels. Each of the cherubim had four faces. One was the face of a cherub, the second was the face of a human being, the third, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle.
Okay, so
the 15 says these were the living creatures I had seen.
So I didn't really hear if you said it, but someplace in this passage, he actually says that the cherubim that he sees here, for that's what the living creatures were that I saw. It was in verse 9.
I looked and I saw beside the cherubim four wheels.
Right.
So he is there any same
song? Oh, no, he very specifically says these are the same creatures that I saw.
Oh.
Okay, it's someplace in the passage. So next time you want to send somebody a Hallmark card with a little cherubim on it, just remember that those are not accurate representations of cherubim.
Because
if a cherub showed up at your house, you would pass out. So those little cherubim that Hallmark has are actually demon things from Greek mythology or something of that nature. They have nothing to do with what cherubim actually look like.
Verse 15 says, these are the ones that I saw by the river
Chaser. Yeah, that's where it was. I'm sorry. We stopped one verse too soon. So in Ezekiel, the first chapter, he identifies one of the faces as a face of a man. In chapter 10, he says the face of a cherub. I don't know whether he saw him different or he just got confused. Yes, an ox or a... No, the lion is consistent. The eagle is consistent. One time it's a calf, the other time it's an ox. But that would be the same... That would just be the same animal. But the cherub versus the man's face. Okay? So it's pretty strange-looking creature. And the cherub, if you remember your Bible back from the creation of the tabernacle, the curtain outside of the holy place, had two cherubim. Okay, so he knew what a cherub, because he's a priest. Ezekiel's a priest. So he would have been actually had access at least to the outside of the curtain to have seen that. And it just makes you really think how incredible the artistry was in the tabernacle. Because you're listening to the detail of this, wheels within wheels. It's like a gyroscopic wheel or something, and eyes all over the place. Every part of their body had eyes, like the angel's ability to see, always seeing, always watching.
Yeah, and it said that it didn't say each one cherub had the face of this, one had the face of this. It said each one had the
four all four faces.
That's pretty wild.
Yeah.
Looking in all directions.
It all the time.
Yeah, it's. You know, it's just an amazing thing. And, you know, some people have made the four Gospels into four faces also. You know, one is written to man. One is about, you know, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The other one is an ox like a servant, you know. And what's that?
One's the eagle.
One the eagle, yeah. And, you know, under the eagle's wings and the covering and mounting up and... You know, so one more Old Testament scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I will read that one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood before him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Another living creature, eyes all over the place, six sets of wings. You know what seraphim means? You know what a seraph is in Hebrew? It's a flaming serpent. Flaming serpent. Same word used for the fiery snakes that were in the wilderness that attacked the people. And when Moses created a fiery snake and put it on a stick, and you know, and Jesus references that and says, "If I be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if If I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. Different creature. This chapter 4 seems clearly to be referencing the seraphim, but there are some powerful creatures there. Is there any doubt that Jesus could have stopped the crucifixion? With his mouth, with the flaming sword of his mouth, he could have done it. He could have called a legion of angels. No, don't send in the seraphim. Just send the cherubim. It'll scare the bejesus out of them. Look, flaming wheels and wheels and eyes everywhere and wings and four faces. Weird creatures. So, this is going on in heaven right now. Right now. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Thou art worthy, the elders, the best of man, on their faces before the living God. That's going on right now. Let God stir your heart. Let your faith be built. There's bad stuff coming down the pike. We're going to have the power of the living God. If we go to captivity, if it's his will, we go into captivity. If we die by the sword, if it's his will, we die by the sword. If it's his will, whatever. Him that overcomes. How many times was he that overcomes said in those first couple of chapters?
Seven.
What's that?
Seven.
Seven. Every one of those churches was told, he that overcomes, I'll do this. He that overcomes, I'll give you that. You're going to get a name that nobody's going to know. Want to see my name? Oh, sorry, can't show it to you. Ruling and reigning with him. Getting to abide in the temple of God. You know, we've got these bizarro concepts of, oh, heaven's going to be boring. I don't know.
Not with these things running around.
Heaven's going to be wild. Wild and amazing and full of the glory of God. Whatever things make you happy and content will veil in the presence of the things that God has planned. Lonnie, my friend Lonnie, downloaded an app onto my phone. What's it called? Exoplanet. It's a free download, and it basically is all the known universe and the things that they've discovered. It's unbelievable. And I mean, they've got a lot of this stuff calculated.
Mapped,
I mean,
out.
Mapped out. It's like forever and ever, a world without end. You know, God, the Creator, has made so much out there. How many worlds are out there for us to explore forever and ever and ever? He's going to spend eternity pouring out his loving kindness on us, revealing the things. All the pleasures that you experience are made by this God. He knows how to please his people. So be filled with faith. Have confidence that what's going on in heaven, he's in charge. Okay, we're going to stop there. And just consider these things. And let God stir your faith. Because this study is going to show us some scary stuff. But along the way, it's going to give us confidence that he who began a good work in us will complete it to the end. Amen?
Amen. Amen.